Now, have you ever met someone in the past whom you thought was a true luminary? Perhaps it was a teacher whose wisdom left a lasting impression on you, or it was a friend whose strong optimism gave you hope when you so needed it. Some of you may have had a mentor whose encouragement fueled your aspirations, while others may have had a family member whose love toward you exemplified how to live well as a loving and caring human being. These people are like lights in the world and beacons in the night, and they guide and inspire those around them. Just like a lighthouse standing firm against the crashing waves, these individuals remain steadfast in the things that are good. They illuminate the path of righteousness for the lost and the searching, and they shed light in the darkness and guide our morals. Their lives are examples and models of good conduct in this life. And in those special ways, they are different from the rest, and they are set apart from the world. And here in this passage, in the middle of chapter 2, Paul calls the believers in Philippi to shine as lights in a perverse generation. He reminds them that God is working in them to make them will and to act according to his purpose. This divine empowerment is given in the context of Paul's physical absence, and he's effectively saying here that the distance between him and the church doesn't really matter. It doesn't really change important realities at all at the end of the day, because what matters the most is that God is with them and God is in them. God is with them and in them and around them, Paul is trying to say. And this is part of the good news that was delivered to them in Christ, that God is with them and in their lives. So the first point that we'll dwell on as we begin is that life in Christ should be reverent. The life in Christ should be reverent according to Paul, and we should admire God's power in approaching the gospel. This reverence overlaps with the respect we need to have in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that's what should motivate us to live more faithfully and also to reflect the power of the gospel in the darkness. And here, once again, Paul begins with the word therefore in the beginning of verse 12. And he links this message to what he has said before in an earlier paragraph. He draws our attention back to Jesus' humility and exaltation that he so beautifully captured in an earlier passage that we read last week. And the reasoning goes, well, because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death and was later exalted by God as the King of the universe, believers are called to be humble also and submit themselves to Jesus' lordship. Believers' own glory is secured on the basis of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we trust that truth and share that truth, we can endure our own suffering and prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord in glory. And in giving this message, Paul commends the Philippians in verse 12 for their consistent obedience. He says, as you have always obeyed. As you have always obeyed. And this approval shows the maturity of the faith of the Philippian church. Paul surely knew how difficult it was to obey Jesus in the first century context. And he knew full well all the pressures of life that Christians had to go through. But he commends them for their obedience as he begins a new message. And he says, I know in fact that your obedience was consistent. Your obedience was consistent, and I know how hard it must have been. At the same time, however, we also notice that Paul doesn't want to be complacent in caring for the people. And he doesn't just tell them to relax after all the struggles. He doesn't say, you've done a great job and relax now and enjoy life. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, work out your own salvation despite your obedient past, as the devil will not stop his attack on you. Do not just rely on me, but continue to work out your own salvation and be responsible for your souls as individuals and as a church. It doesn't really matter if I'm there with you or not, although I would love to be there with you in person, because at the end of the day, God is with you, and if God is with you, who can go against you and snatch you out of his hands? Paul's telling them to live out their salvation as the redeemed people of God in a world that didn't like their presence. And he didn't mean to say that they had to earn or merit salvation, but to live out what they've been given by God. Just like a gardener nurturing a seed that's already been planted in a fertile garden, believers have to nurture what they've been given already by God. And the seeds are, literally speaking, the blessings of grace flowing from Jesus. The blessings of grace that God freely distributes through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the phrase fear and trembling captures a sense of awe that's necessary in the Christian life. This is not about living in a state of terror, but living with an attitude of solemnness in regards to the gospel of Christ. The salvation being spoken of includes all the supernatural work of God that happens in the lives of believers, and we tremble before that work because it is God who is working. There is depth and weight and mystery in the way God works in the hearts of believers, and we should marvel at that and revere that, for the distance between God and us is too great. Paul says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that should really make us pause and acknowledge, well, the great God of heaven is indeed with us. The great God who is the King of the universe is indeed with us and in us. So Paul's use of two verbs here explain the grand reality that's opened up for believers in Christ, and that's, first of all, God works in us to make us will for God's good pleasure, and then to make us work for his good pleasure. The original Greek text uses the same word work to designate both God's work and our work in these verses. And the point is that we should be working out our salvation as God is working in for us. God enables us to will and to work for the glory of his name by the power of his Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we should not only rejoice in that, but also revere that as the God of heaven is for us. God is actively involved in shaping our desires and our actions, and this truth right here so helpfully balances the sovereignty of God on the one hand and our responsibilities on the other. Our God works in us, and we need to work it out. And it is not either or, but both and in the Christian life. So in an age where so many things are technologized and automated by various machines and programs, and in a culture where loneliness has become a real problem and also a pressing social issue, we should not lose sight of the hands-on care and work that God is doing in every single one of us. This is how you resist the power of darkness and live as lights in this modern age. That you marvel at God's work and admire his strength. God is not a machine, but a personal God who works in you and for you. And God doesn't only control your environments, but he also works in your heart. He's not far away, but he is with you. And may that be an encouragement to you today as you receive the word. God is with you, and he's working in you to make you will and to act according to his pleasure. And then as Paul continues his message in verses 14 to 16, we can now examine the second point of our sermon, and it is that life in Christ should be radiant as well. We should be reverent in Christ. We should fear God for his character and power and authority. But we also need to be radiant and reflect the power and holiness of our God. I alluded to this just before, but in today's culture, people are constantly feeling anxious and they're grappling with hope. Many people look for it in various places and sources, be it relationships, career, or money. But they often find them inadequate to answer their fears and fulfill their deepest longings. Some of you here might also be feeling anxious now due to various reasons that you may not even know fully about. And you might be going through a stage where everything feels scary and uncertain, and you are struggling to calm your hearts in this present moment. It's very easy for us to feel overwhelmed in this current climate. And although it's sometimes hard to admit this, well, darkness is actually part of us. But Paul's words here are quite interesting. And he writes in these verses, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." He begins with a command, doesn't he? Do all things without complaining and disputing. The Greek word for complaining refers to grumbling and or murmuring, often in a tone of dissatisfaction. Disputing obviously involves arguing and quarreling, especially in contentious debates in social environments. And by telling the church not to do those things, Paul then calls them to be blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. And the word blameless means without fault or defect, while harmless means innocent or pure. These terms together depict a character that is beyond reproach in social environments, and they reflect Jesus ultimately, who remain blameless and holy even in the midst of persecution. And we should also note that Paul's giving this message against the background of a crooked and perverse generation, which clearly describes a morally distorted world. Our culture is perverse in its own ways, and we have problems that are unique to our own. But the first century world was also corrupt, and it was dark as it is now. The world then and the world now are both crooked and wicked, but in it, believers should be lights by holding on to the gospel. The word of life here means the gospel of Jesus, and it is the message of salvation centering on Christ. It covers all the truths about Jesus' death and resurrection and about all the blessings of salvation that flow through him. Holding fast to the word of life involves a firm adherence to the teachings of Jesus, and it means embodying the hope, love, and truth that Christ provides through his word and spirit. And so if you examine your lives against the background of these words, then how strong is your grip on the word of life? Are you controlling your thoughts and speech by the truths of our God? Or are you choking your faith with your dark thoughts? Do you tend to utter and say lots of grumbling words these days and get into unfruitful disputes? Or do you speak truth in love to shine as light? Are you living in a way that can move our Lord Jesus to say, my labor for you was not in vain? Or are you living a life now that cheapens his death? The way we move away from the darkness and direct ourselves into the light is to turn to the gospel and behold the light shining in it. Jesus came and suffered for all of you, enduring mockery and shame, and of course, the wrath of the righteous God. He died for you, taking upon himself the punishment for your sins, and he rose again, canceling for you the sting of death. And this Jesus, who went through the unbearable suffering and pain, is now working in you and for you as the exalted King of the universe. He endured all the pains in his life to be able to serve you as King. And this King finds joy in serving you, and he is with you to make you shine in this world. Jesus is forming you and is changing you through his word and through his spirit. And he is the light that dispels your darkness and brings you closer to God. You are invited through the gospel to recognize that bright power and to receive that light. And as you shine and be radiant, you are encouraged to see the light always through Christ. So more practically, let me exhort you. In your homes, try to speak words of encouragement and refrain from condemnatory talk. Build up your family rather than tear them down. And speak the word of life and not the word that kills. Let your family know that you take the gospel seriously and the word of life reverently. And say sorry when you need to, and admit that you also need light. In your workplace, approach your tasks with a thankful attitude and set a godly example for your colleagues. Work with honesty and integrity, showing respect to those above you and around you. Be a source of light that brightens the culture of your team and promote encouragement, honesty, and cooperation. In the church too, work for unity and harmony by not gossiping about other people. And if individuals here are like stars in the sky, then perhaps the church is like the sky itself, where the stars would gather to shine collectively, shedding light upon the world as one body. So live a life that's radiant in the church, outside the church, and behold first the light of Christ, and let it change you by the power of the Spirit. So in light of that, we'll consider now our last point of the passage in verses 17 to 18. And it is the life in Jesus should also be reciprocal. The Christian life should be reciprocal or reciprocated, or actually a better wording would be that the Christian life is not just about serving, but also sacrificing for others. We should seek mutual benefits in the life of the church, just like our Lord suffered for our benefit. And that's how we can be different, and that's how we can be radiant in a world that is broken like ours. And the Greek word for poured out refers to the act of pouring out as a libation, often made alongside the main sacrifice. Paul views his life as a supplement to the Philippians' service, so his life is not the main offering, but a complementary that would enhance the Philippians' service. It's like an additional act of devotion that enriches the primary offering, and it helps us to understand the mutual support that was shared between Paul and the Philippian church. And we also notice that Paul's willingness to be poured out for the church was a cause for joy and not for sorrow. We might be depressed if we had to work relentlessly just for other people, but Paul delights in the fact that he's being poured out for the church in Philippi. Think about the fact that being poured out here, it's much more than sharing a few sips or leaking a few drops, but it meant giving everything Paul had for the sake of the church. Following the example of the Lord Jesus, Paul emptied himself of entitlement and privilege. And he's encouraging all of us to adopt the same mindset and find joy in sacrificing for others. We should find joy in lifting up others for the sake of their faith. And that requires a mindset changeable only by grace. So the text here gives us a wonderful solution to the problem of selfishness, and it is to find joy in our service. You're called to serve others by giving up something and attending to the needs of others, and you should pray also that you may be joyful. Please do not view your service only as a burden, but please see it also as a privilege. And like a child willingly sharing his toys, please find joy in the act of giving. Find joy in giving up for others and giving in for others. And that will reduce your anxiety too, because we'll live in a community of love and mutual care. And so this means, for example, you can bring some extra food when we are having tea time or communal lunch, feeling joyful that you can contribute to our fellowship. Or as you are welcomed into our church by our own welcomers around the entrance area right there, you can also sign up to be welcomers for others and greet others as you yourself have been greeted. The service sheets that you have in front of you are prepared by those who constantly give up their time and resources. And the music is played by your friends who've been serving here for years and years. We might take these little things for granted, assuming that they're prepared effortlessly. But everything is done through struggle and sacrifice, and we should take note of that and share the load in that. Sacrificing for mutual goods is essential for a church in Christ Jesus. And when we voluntarily offer ourselves for others, we reflect the love of Jesus and his humble life. We reflect the life and love of Jesus by our own sacrifice. So just to summarize, some of the main points that I'd like to highlight as we end today would be these. First, the Christian life should be reverent. As you live in obedience to God, maintain a sense of awe for his work and remain humble and gentle before his plan. This humble reverence will protect you from the casual attitudes that permeate our culture, and that is how you live a different life as one who's called to be a child of God. Second, the Christian life should also be radiant. By doing all things, as Paul said, without complaining and disputing, you reflect the love of God in this church. Just like when you visit a stadium to watch your favorite sport, and your focus is to watch the game itself and not the lights themselves, you do your own shining in the church with your service, with your faith, so that others may look to God and give him all the glory. Shine and radiate not for your pride, but for the gospel of Christ, and draw others to Jesus, who is the light of all. And third, the Christian life should also be reciprocal. We can build respect for each other when we pour ourselves into the church. And the more we do that, the stronger we'll be as a body of Christ. As we invest in one another's lives, we create a community of mutual support and encouragement, and that's how we show the love of Jesus and prepare ourselves for Jesus' second coming. So if you're not a believer in Jesus, I invite you now to consider the love of God extended to you. Jesus offers you hope that transcends this world, and he has the power to change your dark heart. Come and receive Jesus as your Savior and your light, and submit to his power and receive eternal life from him. And if you are already living with a sense of awe and fear as you live your Christian life, then rejoice. God is working in you. God is working in you to change you for his service, and rejoice in that beautiful reality. God is with you to change you and to bless you so that you may glorify his name and be a radiant person and alive in this world. Aspire to shine brighter in this age by holding fast to the word, and rejoice in the love that God has given to you in Jesus Christ, who is our eternal light. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we honor you and revere you as you are here as your church. Father, as children called out of darkness into your kingdom, we remember this holy calling that we have received from you. Help us be reverent. Help us live a radiant life. And also help us be reciprocal in the way we think of others and we think of ourselves in this church. Open our hearts to see the eternal light that Jesus is to us, and help us live our lives according to that call. And as we return home and spend the rest of the day, help us appreciate what you've done for us in Jesus, and help us spend the day worshiping you and praising you, and also sharing the word of life with others around us. So, Father, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.